and a privilege for my wife and me to be with you. I don't know when we've enjoyed a week more. And we appreciate your interest in missionary work, which we trust will continue and grow. Now tonight, we have no slides. I thought there'd be at least a smattering of clapping or something. After all, we had slides for the past 3 nights. Of course, one little country, Asia, one little continent. By the way, tomorrow night, I've seen Paul Logan's missionary presentation. I'd say it's excellent. It's well above average for missionary presentations. And we see quite a few of them. But I know you'll enjoy this from Paul Logan on the work in Zambia. It happens to be a country in which we're very much interested because our daughter and her husband are serving in Zambia. They won't even appear on the screen because they live in a different part of the country. But anyway, I hope you'll enjoy the program tomorrow, and I'm sure you will if you can make it. Tonight we want to say something about the qualifications and commendation of a worker. But we've passed out these 3x5 cards. This is really Q&A night. And if you've got questions, I cannot guarantee we have the answers, but I'd consider a favor if I am asked a question which I can answer. I want to know all the questions. But I know all the answers are not as the second round. But if you've got a question and have a pen, I've got these cards, if you have, maybe your neighbor's got one, please write it out and pass it up to the front, and we'll take a while to look at these questions. And some have been handed in already, and at the end we'll have a brief word from God's book. But here's a question, a perennial and a very widespread question. What are the qualifications and commendations, and what are the qualifications of a worker, and how do you go about commending him? Now, as elders in assemblies and leaders in assemblies, you ought to know. Because Tom, Dick, or Harry stands up and says, I want to go to the mission. I've been exercised for the past 3 days or something. And I feel called of God. I'm sure I'm led to the mission field. Well, what are you going to ask them? What do you expect in a missionary? So we'll consider the educational and spiritual qualifications of a missionary and what you should look for in a volunteer. As to educational qualifications. I used to say, and I've written this in print, and I've retracted it since in print, I used to say, a missionary candidate should get all the education he can. Well, I stand to that only in the sense of spiritual education, because secular education is not necessarily an unbounded blessing at all. And I've known far too many people lost their missionary vision by seeking higher education. Indeed, far too many have lost their faith altogether. And others don't lose their faith, but they're non-entities. They're vegetables in the assembly, if they're in the assembly at all. Paul was highly educated. According to Philippians chapter 3, he counted it loss or dung for the glory of Christ. And of course, there are those who are educated and can be used by the Lord in that way. I don't want you to think I'm speaking out of jealousy. I have 3. Earned the university degrees. But I certainly don't think it's an essential for the Lord's work. In fact, the best men that I know in my lifetime who've served the Lord maximally, in my humble opinion, they haven't had the benefit or the disadvantage, shall I say, of higher education on the graduate level. Barnabas was also used of the Lord. He was a Levite by birth. The Bible says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and the faith. Doesn't give his academic standing at all. And Timothy, to name only one more, was a teenager when he was called of the Lord and credited by the Apostle Paul to go and join him in the work. So far as we know, he learned in the school of God. Never went to the universities in Athens or the seminaries in Jerusalem. But he learned the hard way. But it was fast enough and good enough for Paul's purposes. I would say, in a general way, if you want my humble opinion, that the person should have secular education about the average. If he's below average, then he's looked down upon. If he's above average, then he's liable to lose his touch with the people. Now, of course, you're going to the mission field. Most of the people probably can't even read or write in many fields, so you'll probably be well above them, educationally speaking. But in the school of God, in the assembly, in the community, that's where you really learn God's lessons. And that's what you need in the mission field. You need a man who knows how to pray. How to pray through problems. How to pray through mountains that you can't tunnel through. My brother O'Brien here somewhere tonight, his son sang a beautiful piece. Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? Well, he'll tell you how to do it. But you have to learn that. And as far as the spiritual qualification is concerned, one thing I'd like to say, his own conviction is important. Don't despise that. If a fellow comes in, he's vague about what he wants to do and doesn't know where he wants to go, just has a big idea. Well, that's not good. But if he's specific, say the Lord's been leading him on. There are three areas. First of all, the direct impression of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God can speak today. I know this is abused. I feel led to do this, and I feel led to do that. But the Spirit of God can speak, and God is alive. And if you listen, He can speak to you. And secondly, converging circumstances. We don't go by circumstance exclusively, or perhaps even largely, but we must take into consideration converging circumstances. I had a fellow in Ontario a time ago, and he was sure he was called to the Lord's work. He had five children. But he said he knew he was called to the Lord's work because he lost three jobs in the past year. Therefore, the Lord must be calling him to something better. Needless to say, the brethren didn't encourage him. And so the counsel of godly brethren is important. By godly, I don't mean those that necessarily agree with you to begin with. Young people say, oh, in my assembly, they're all this and that and the other thing. Meaning they disagree with him. But still, they may not be so dumb after all. Now, what should you look for in a missionary volunteer or someone who says he's exercised about the mission field? What did Paul see in Timothy? Paul thought Timothy was a good fellow that hadn't come along with him. And he proved to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Well, Paul had seen Timothy, I should say Timothy, had been through the experience or had seen what happened to Paul in Lystra and Iconium. Paul had been, first of all, so popular with the people, they said, this is a god. He cured a man. And so people said, this is a god in human form. And they gave Paul one name and Barnabas another after their god. So this must be God appearing in the flesh. They started to make sacrifice for them and load them with garlands and so on. And Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes and ran in and out and said, don't do that, we're just men like you are. So then the mob, within a matter of minutes, it would seem, changed their mind and started to attack them. And within a short time, they dragged Paul out of the city and stoned him while he was dead. Now notice, first of all, the fickleness of a mob. You say, everybody does this. If you're a parent, I'm sure you've heard that many times when you're a teenager. In a very high-pitched voice up above his, well, Mom, everybody does this. You know, 4,000 million people, well, they all do this. I'm the only one that's left outside. You want me to be the only one? That's a problem you have to face. But, as a matter of fact, the crowd can change just like that. One minute they're calling my God, next minute they're stoning. Well, Timothy saw this. He knew what was coming when he said, when Paul said, come along with me. He didn't promise him a Sunday school picnic, or an air-conditioned caravan, or a bed of roses. And Timothy faced that, a teenager, late teens apparently. I doubt if he was 20 years of age. The ideal missionary should be a soul winner, an assembly builder, and a Bible teacher. Now, they don't grow on trees. They're hard to find. And I'd like to say, beloved, that you should look for the potential. Nobody's going to graduate as a full orb missionary before he goes up to the mission field. Some people say, well, this man's got no platform ability. And this person and so on. So, well, I think you should be careful not command everybody just because they have an exercise. But, on the other hand, don't forget you learn an awful lot in the mission field. When I think of what I was when I first went out to the mission field, and 5 years later, I was matured and mellowed a great deal by the ordeals that we had gone through. So he'll grow in the work. And the horrible example of an assembly that commended someone and didn't know much about him to begin with, and certainly didn't have any qualification. He went up to the mission field, and a year or two he came back after having made an awful mess of things. And here they, the CMML brethren, looked up the letter from this assembly. A most glowing letter. We've known this brother, and he's done a wonderful work, and filled with the Spirit, and so on. And one of the men said to the brother in this assembly, he said, how come you could write a letter like that? Didn't you know what this man was like? And they said, well, frankly, we didn't know him very well. He'd only been around for 3 months. Well, did you say you know him? He's done this and that and the other thing. Well, he said, we just copied a letter from a magazine and signed our names to it. That's what he said. Christian Mission Magazine don't publish letters of commendation anymore. Perhaps that's one reason why. Physically, he should be above average. I don't mean taller than average. Might be working amongst the pygmies or something. But he should have better physique than average, because he's going to an unhealthy country. If a person below average in this country, where he's been brought up and got all the benefits, medical and dietary and everything else, what do you expect he's going to do in the mission field? He should be better than average physically. And I would say better than average mentally, because he's got problems to face, which he wouldn't have to face in the homeland at all. No, man, you can get help and get advice and so on, if you need it. But in the mission field, you're often on your own. Personality, you should be compatible. Because you've got to work with others. On the other hand, not a wallflower. I mean to say, we don't want someone just a non-entity that has no ideas of his own, just waiting for someone to tell him all the time what to do, put your hands on his, and then he'll do it. That's not the ideal missionary. He should have initiative, but he's got to be a good follower. A sheep becomes a shepherd. He's got to learn to follow, first of all, and then he can lead others as well. Now, Titus was a better leader than Timothy, I would gather, but they both served the Lord. Most of all, brethren, I feel a missionary candidate should have a love for people. Timothy, Paul said, Timothy cared for their estate. Not for their money. It doesn't mean estate in that sense. Some people are always interested in your estate. And if they find you have an estate, they make very, very strong appeals for your money. Missionary appeal. You hear a great blessing in some fields, in the literature, in the homeland. Oh, a wonderful blessing we've seen out there. Ask the missionaries, they never heard about the guy or the work or anything else. Be careful what you give to. I heard of a man who came home from his office. They're always taking a collection in this office for somebody or other. So he said to his wife, another collection today. And she said, what for this time? He said, well, they took up a collection for the widow of the unknown soldier. So she said, I don't see why they would do that. They wouldn't know who the unknown soldier was. No, she said, I've forgotten the joke. She said, no, she said, they might have known the government would be looking after her. That's what she got out. Titus had an earnest care in his heart, 2 Corinthians 8 and 16. Paul said, who is weak, and I am not weak? Who's offended, and I burn not? Now, this is a passion for soul that you get in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't get it in any secular school. Paul said he traveled in childbirth, the extreme metaphor of pain and trouble, until Christ be formed in you. Not that they weren't born again, they were born again Christians. But he wanted Christ to be formed in them, manifest, developing, growing more Christ-likeness. And he didn't just give them a few lectures, you know, and pass out mimeograph notes or something. He traveled in childbirth so Christ be formed in them. That's an ideal, isn't it? That's a goal. I think this person should have language ability. The apostles used Greek and Hebrew and probably Latin as well. And certainly in the mission field, you've got to learn, most mission fields, you have to learn one language, sometimes extremely difficult language, and oftentimes two or even more. I think this person should also have experience in the Lord's work in the local assembly. And you should be able to observe him and see his continuity, his backbone, his determination, his continuance in that work. You should have experience, I believe, in secular work. You should know the value of a dollar. Some people papa pays your way through school, and then you come back home and say to somebody, I want to go out in the Lord. Some people, missionary, never worked a day to earn some money. And they think money grows easy and comes easily. All you do is ask for it. Very bad attitude. And they spend money freely. When you work, then work hard to earn, say, $100 a day, whatever the standard wage might be, then it comes a little more experience. And that connection, debts. There's a person in debt. Some people go to school and they want to run up $5,000 worth of debt. Well, the assembly's supposed to pay that debt. Let the man go and get a job and pay his debts and go out the field depending upon the Lord, not to pay his past debts. Another question, of course, is marital status. Because a fellow with an engagement to some girl, and he's very keen about everything, but she isn't, or vice versa, then you've got a friction situation right away. So these are some of the questions you should ask. Perhaps the great qualification is obedience to the will of God and to the Word of God. And that leads to Christ-likeness. Now, some people, mature Christians I'm talking about, you just feel a blessing being in their presence. You know people like that? They come into your office or talk to you on the phone or something, and you just feel a little bit better after that. They just sort of breathe out the atmosphere of Christ. That's because they've been in the presence of the Lord. Now, perhaps you've got something written down in the cards. Perhaps someone would have the kindness to go down the aisle. And would you hold up one of these cards if you've got something written on it? Thank you. Someone would volunteer to pick those up, I know. Now, don't forget the name is Harlow, not Solomon. As I said before, if I don't know the answer, I want to know the question. I've got one or two here in the meantime. Suggest subjects for seminars at Assembly Missionary Conference. Now, they're going to have an Assembly Conference, and they're going to have seminars. By the way, it's a good way to, good, interesting, modern way. Thank you very much. Modern way to have a missionary conference. Seminars. Everybody likes seminars, especially young people. And by the way, if you're having a missionary meeting of any kind, you've got to try and gear it towards the young people. Because the most of our missionary conference, I'm sorry to say, are more like a collection of elderly people. And God bless the elderly people. God bless us. But don't forget the young people have to go out to the field. So we're trying to attract them also. I suggest some subjects, one, the young people, and it is preparation. They always ask us, what's the best preparation for the mission field? Another subject, I'm not going to answer these or expand upon them, just give you the idea. Another one is the opportunities on the mission field. What can I do? I'm a nurse, or I'm a radio technician, or an air mechanic or something. What could I do? The elders are interested in these things also, and more particularly in the subject of commendation. How do we go about commending people? What are the principles involved? I've touched upon that to some extent. Another question that might be useful is current trends in missionary work. What's going on in the field today? Another one is, often comes up, what is Christian mission in many lands? What are they supposed to be doing? These are just subjects you might take up in your seminars. And also, steps to be taken by a young person after they have committed themselves to the Lord for overseas missionary work. What do you do next? In a missionary society, you simply get an application form, bring them an application, fill in, send it in. And then they send you a more elaborate form, and you go up and meet the board, etc. It's all cut and dried what to do. What do they do in the assembly fellowship? This is a question which often comes up, for instance, at the Urbana Conference or at the Wheaton Congress, which is held this year at Christmas time. Another question, I would like more information about the Missionary Information Telephone Service. This is a function of everyday publication. And we put out every week a 2-minute news bulletin. Takes 2 minutes to read it in the telephone. I read it myself with a stopwatch. You have to stop in 118 seconds. Because if they're calling long distance, which they often do, they don't want to pay another minute because you've dragged on. Besides, that our machine will cut you off at 120 seconds. So you're just talking to the air if you go beyond that. But anyway, it gives you the latest missionary news of Assembly Commander Mission. We mail this out by first-class mail without charge to any address on request. If you want to supply for your assembly, we'll be glad to consider that also. But give us your name and address, and this will be sent to you by first-class mail. The only way to get fast news of missionary work. I'm, as I said before, associate editor of our magazine, but one of our big problems is trying to get the news out fast enough. It just can't be done. It's not the right medium. But a first-class letter can do. We get the letters on Thursday. We write them up and mimeograph it Friday morning and mail them out Friday afternoon. And so it should be in your assembly, unless you live in Timbuktu, by Monday or Tuesday morning. So we'd like to tell you more about that. In addition to that, we have a monthly prayer sheet, which has a prayer request for every day in the month. It's called Now the Daily Battle. Because we want people to understand there's a struggle going on in the mission field every day. You may have up days and down days, but Satan always acted on the mission field. We should be praying for the Lord's service. Then I'll read this one. In contending for the faith, do I have the right to insist that a version of the Scripture be other than of any private interpretation, as is a paraphrase, to be used in A, leading one to Christ, or B, helping and nurture an admonition of the Lord? This question has to do with the version of Scripture. We are really are flooded with translations of Scripture today. And for a public service like this, I really think this King James Version is the best because everybody can know what you're talking about. And besides that, the King James Version is A, very accurate, and B, it's reverent, and see, all your tools, at least most of your tools, are based upon the King James Version. The only one concordance I know of based on any other version. And it has its limitations also. But I agree with this brother, thank you, who said that leading a soul to Christ, you might be better to use a modern translation because the King James Version does use some hard, old-fashioned words. And so you have to be careful about that. Thank you. But helping and nurturing an admonition of the Lord, I would recommend if I want a soul for Christ, I give him a simple modern translation. But I'm trying to get him away from that as soon as possible. Once he starts studying the Word of God, these modern translations, for the most part, are inadequate. I think the best modern translation from an evangelical point of view is NIV, New International Version. And it's only in the New Testament so far, but the Old Testament coming out, Lord willing, in September. Another one, very good evangelical, is called NARV, New American. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's very good, too. If you want an accurate translation, a very accurate translation, J.N. Darby is very accurate. But it's hard to read. It's not for public reading. It's stilted, but then I said accuracy. If you really want to know it, then take a course in Greek and Hebrew. It won't take you long. Here's another question. How many people are on the staff of Everyday Publication? Are they voluntary or salary? Well, my wife and I receive no salary, as I mentioned before, nor profit from the sale of books or any other expenses or remuneration. But we do have 4 employees. 3 of them are full-time. The oldest is 28, I think. He's a fellow, a young married man. And there are 2 girls, workers on a salary basis. And there's another lady, a senior worker, an old friend of ours, does the bookkeeping. She's about half done. And there's another volunteer, several other voluntary helpers come in on a part-time basis. So we appreciate your prayer for these that are serving the Lord in this way. As I think I mentioned before, the books which we sell are designed in part for the mission field, and those we sell in the homeland are useful and usable in the homeland as well. The profits are all used for this purpose. Nobody makes any profit. Everyday publication. I brought up two of them. This is what next? A primer on prophecy. If your new convert doesn't know much about prophecy, he wondered about the coming of the Lord, etc., you think this book would lead him on, and he really knows something about it when he was through. It's called a primer because it starts at the beginning, assuming no knowledge of prophecy. $2.75. This is a very good book by 8 different authors, senior Bible teachers, on God the Son. Beloved, this is a truth which is being attacked today in evangelical circles, and I'm sorry to say, in assembly circles as well, in some cases. Elders of assemblies ought to know and teach the truth of the deity of Christ in a very positive way before trouble comes, before it becomes an emotional issue. And then we still have a few of these left, The Faces of Asia, $1 a piece, as the conference price of this book, and all it's priced at $1.50. So that's everyday publication. Now we've got some more questions here, so I will take up at random. Please tell us about Angola. Missionaries, political atmosphere, where the political atmosphere stinks. Talk about pollution. The Cubans are very prominent. They've got 19,000 in Angola today. And the poor Angolan jumped out of the misrule of the Portuguese, which was poorer compared to what they're into now, and they're accepting that. But they're still fighting. There were 3 political parties at war when the Portuguese pulled out, and one of them is more or less submerged, I believe, but the other is very strong, controls a great deal of the country. But the Cubans are helping the party which is in power. And so the missionaries had to get out because, you see, the way it works is this. If you belong to our party, you get a card, an identity card. And therefore you can go where they control the country and you can buy and so on. If you haven't got that card, then they assume you belong to the other party. And of course you might be lined up and shot, or at least in prison right then and there. So the nationals are caught between the two fires, and the missionaries caught in the middle. Because if he sides with this party, the government says, do so and so. Well, they say, the Bible says, obey the government. So the government says this, well, and the other party says, you're in favor of the other party. And therefore you're no friend of ours. Missionaries had to leave, but some have gone back again. They're now at Beulah Station, 4 of our friends, and a couple more sisters from Britain further up country. But their tenure is dubious. And we're praying for them. They might be kept in safety. If you don't get a letter for a month, we begin to worry about it, because you don't know what happened. Okay. Where the missionary has been forced to leave the field, would you say that the national leaders are carrying on in assembly capacity in an effective way? Well, I praise God, that's absolutely true. In fact, it's very thrilling to see how they carry on, and sometimes they do very well indeed. Just a minute. Is there any phase in which they need help? Well, they need help in teaching. That's a great cry almost everywhere. I was in Argentina, one of the most advanced missionary fields. In fact, it's hardly to be called a mission field any longer, in my opinion. But one of the national leaders, a very capable teacher, a preacher, I should say, gospel preacher. And he volunteered this information to me. He said, we Argentinians, we can preach the gospel, but we sure need the missionary to teach us the word of God. Now, if I said that, and perhaps you could understand, but that's what he said, without knowing my opinion on it. So they certainly need, but the assemblies are carrying on. And I thank God for it. But if the work is in its infancy, then, of course, you're invisible. Now, in Laos, now a communist country, as I showed you a slide of 2 the elders in assembly there last night, they weren't that well established. But I'm sure without the communist interference, they could carry on. But the communists, of course, trying to run them into the ground and run them out of the country. They're meeting together, probably, secretly, underground. So, be sure to pray for these communist countries, beloved. and former mission fields. I told you there were 20 countries where our assembly missions have been forced out. Not always because of communism, sometimes because the work was so developed, and sometimes for other reasons. Next, do you have any statistics on the number of young people who go to a field and within a short period realize they are not in the Lord's will and return home? Well, there are a few. But I don't think there are that many that it becomes a serious problem. I read a statement in a book the other day, and some eminent person said, a missionary of that, he said, I'd rather discourage 10 people really called to the Lord's of the mission field than to encourage one who wasn't called. That churns me up. I think the opposition, the walls of objection are so great against anyone going, the chance of him going uncalled are very, very slight indeed. But if he's just moved by emotion, the elders have been careless, like the case I cited or something, then it does happen. But it's not exactly a tragedy. Sometimes they cause trouble. But they come back home, the most the shame is on themselves, not on anybody else. And besides that, nowadays a lot of people go out for 2 years. That's what they go for. They call short-term work. It's a very important missionary movement today amongst all the evangelical and Protestant churches for that matter. And they go out for 2 years and part of the jet age travel pattern. You can go quickly and come quickly and without enormous expense at that. And so they get experience in that way. I don't have any statistics on it, but the reason is that they come back and they don't like to talk about it very much. So it's hard to get the reason why they came back. Sometimes they're not supported. And by the way, that's a good argument in favor of the faith method. They're not supported, well, they come back. Maybe that's the way the Lord's indicated. That's not me to decide that. If I see a person not supported, I try and help him or direct funds in his direction. But it might be the Lord's way of telling him to come back home. Next, should there be several places such as Literature Crusade? Speak to this work, your opinion. Should there be several places such as Literature Crusade? I don't know where they have to be anymore. I think Literature Crusade is doing what they're aiming at doing. But there might be, there are other opportunities for young people to go out on a short-term basis. You don't have to go out with Literature Crusade. You can go to, you can contact a missionary and say, sure, come out for 2 years. We'll be glad to have your help. If you're a carpenter, or a bricklayer, or a plumber, or an electrician, or a printer, or a nurse, you name it. You almost have to have a skill for that type of work. Are there many agencies or other organizations that are a help to all mission workers, such as Bible societies, Scripture Gift Mission, Missionary Aviation? Well, yes, there are a number of interdenominational intermission organizations which are a help to all mission and workers. I thank God for the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. I traveled in their planes, and one of them had a little pilot, a little sign up, and where the passenger could see it very well, he said, in the event of the rapture, you're on your own. Listen, I didn't sweat. I told them, if you go up, I go up. I understand. But they start off every flight with a word of prayer. Very, very nice. A godly organization. And some of these other groups supply Bibles and so on for all missionaries. Is missionary mail open, being opened by government? Well, in very, very few cases. Unless a country is very strongly communistic or dominant, they wouldn't be bothered opening the mail. But you sometimes lose checks. And I wouldn't advise you as a general rule to send a check to the missionary. Send it through an organization. The missionary knows best how to handle his money. The organization knows that has that information. You send out a check for $25, he's either lose 5 or 10% or more on the exchange. And if you send it to CMML, you get your income tax receipt, which you wouldn't get direct from the missionary, and CMML knows how to send it, or Workers Together, or the Letters of Interest, and the two or three other groups in this country. When missionaries on furlough, is it hard to get in and out of the country? That, again, depends on the country. Most missionaries, of course, make sure before they leave the country, they're going to get back in again. They get what's called a re-entry permit, and maybe it's only good for 6 months, and they hustle back to the field. My 6 months is up. I gotta get back, or I might have a lot of trouble getting in again. And one or two more here, and we'll have to stop at that point. What suggestions do you have for a profitable and interesting missionary prayer meeting? Well, information. I think that you have to have up-to-date information. That's why we put out these information sheets, so you can read them in the prayer meeting. And you'll see sometimes, Brother Soames was having a gospel campaign starting on Monday. That's the day before yesterday. He's right in the middle of it now. Let's pray for him. Doesn't that make you want to pray? Instead of hearing you, he had a gospel campaign 2 months ago. I mean, it's all over, but the dust has settled by now. So up-to-date information, I think, and you must have some background information about the thing. Don't just say he's having a gospel campaign, but if you know that they haven't had one for 5 years, or if you know that it's a very difficult country, or especially geared to the young people, students or something, it makes it more interesting still. To what extent has the work of Literature Crusade Young People contributed to the missionary effort? Well, I'd say it's contributed very largely in this respect, that a lot of young people have seen the mission field, and 90% of them are never the same again afterwards. A few get browned off, but most of them have a continuing missionary vision. I don't see how a person could live with these people for 2 years and come back the same as what you were before. I don't see how you could visit them for 6 weeks and come back the same. I advise businessmen, if they can afford it, instead of taking a holiday in Florida, whoops, what am I saying? Well, you can visit many mission fields and may not cost as much as what you think. You have first-hand experience of what they're doing. Now, this doesn't always work to our advantage. One father and mother went out to see their darling children, and they told them, I don't see how you can exist in a place like this. And guess what? The young people now are debating whether they'll come home and stay home. Mom and Papa didn't think it was a fit place for them to live. Let them stay home if they have advice like that to get. If you can go out and help them spiritually, then it's a wonderful opportunity. And most of us, of course, would do it in that way. Now a word from Scripture. And if there are other questions, I'd be glad to talk to you afterwards. We'd like to express our appreciation for the privilege of being here. And we've enjoyed it very much indeed. And the fellowship and the opportunity to speak about the Lord's work. And we trust that you will have a wonderful season for the rest of the time before you. My verse tonight is in the Ecclesiastes, that great missionary book. Never heard of Ecclesiastes, a missionary message in Ecclesiastes? Well, listen to this, chapter 4 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, here's the wise man under the sun. He was departed from God, but what he wrote was true, his own opinion, and he wrote truth. And we can apply this to ourselves in any case. Ecclesiastes 4 and 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. I know what Solomon had in mind. But there is oppression. Apparently it's not a new thing. And speaking about communistic countries, there's a form of oppression. You try to meet together in the name of the Lord or read your Bible or something. Government pressure. There are other kinds of pressure. Dishonesty. Graft. Pushing the prices of your rice up twice as high as what it should be. So somebody can get more than what he's entitled to. Milk. Canned milk is sent out by the government of this country by the ton. Mark, gift of American people. Not to be sold. What do you think happens to him? Sold, of course. Government, corruption in government. Men forcing people to work for them, not paying them adequate wages. There's oppression in the world today. I don't think it's our responsibility, primarily, to rectify that situation. There's a day coming very soon when a man's going to rule in righteousness. He's a friend of mine. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, if he told us to rectify the errors and the difficulties in the world, we would do it. At least I thought we would. He told us to do something else. He said, all authority is given unto me, never mind the slavery in the Roman world. Never mind trying to help those that don't know how to plant their rice properly. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. It's fantastic to see how when a person gets his soul saved, he becomes better off economically. For one thing, he's not giving a large percentage of his salary to the fat old priest over the hill there. And he's not drinking liquor by the gallon, or opium, or drugs of some kind. He's a saved man. Economically, he's almost bound to prosper. He's taught to be diligent. This is our great work, but I wish you would view with it. We tried to show you these slides, not pictures of starving children. We could have had them. We got a picture of a beggar lying flat on the sidewalk like this, and his hands, fingers are all eaten away to hear. He's a leper, probably. You could have tried to stir your emotions with these things. But I believe you're spiritual enough to consider the great need of mankind is a spiritual need. And here are people ground down by Satan. The verse says, on the side of their oppressor, there was power. There is power, satanic power. Deluding innocent soul. And little children who might be thought possibly would sometime look up and see the stars and this wonderful world and say, Daddy, who made all this? Maybe just ask it in their hearts. And they might have a desire toward the great Creator God. But before that can happen, a child is being forced to bow down before images and worship spirits and give of his little cup of rice to the false gods. That's the worst kind of oppression. It's based on lies of the most diabolical kind. No holds barred. Try to get to grips with this. They'll kick you in the groin. Or do something. I'm just talking metaphorically, of course. But there are no holds barred. Satan will attack you every possible way. And especially those who are in his power. On the side of their oppressors, there was power. Dear friends, a dead, maggoty rat lying in sewage is clean and pure compared to an evil spirit. Don't have anything to do with them whatsoever. And they're against you. And they hate you. And they hate your Christ. And they've got the domination over the biggest part of the world. And nothing can possibly liberate them except the gospel, which is preached in this hall every Sunday. Mostly to Christian people. Now notice the repetition of the word no comfort. Solomon said he considered the oppressions. That's kind of an abstract. Then he considered the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. Inside of their oppressor there was power, but they had no comforter. We've got a comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And we have another comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ is a comforter. He's our advocate. 1 John chapter 2. And he said, I'm going to send another comforter. I'm number one. I'm one. Holy Spirit's another one. We left this world physically, sent the Spirit of God. We have a comfort. Isn't that wonderful? What do you do in time of trouble? Well, you turn to the Word of God. The Spirit of God can give you a thought that will buoy you up through the greatest of difficulties. Bereavement. Or accident. Or bankruptcy. Or fire. Whatever it is. The Spirit of God, boy, you've got a comfort. Here are people, no comfort. If they have comfort, it's a false comfort. And won't save their soul. So we ask you to consider the need for the gospel in the world today. This is not an appeal for funds. There are no long-handled baskets going to be passed around. No envelopes, no return envelopes marked for your convenience. But it's a prayer fellowship which is needed by the Lord's servant. And, of course, if you're exercised about their financial needs, there are ways in which that can be undertaken also. But in general, it's an attitude of heart. Consider the oppressions that are done under the sun. Pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever pray for the return of Christ? Well, the Bible says to. The Bible says, a prayer the Lord Jesus taught, he says, pray thy kingdom come. That's a prayer, may thy kingdom come, O Lord. And almost the last verse in the Bible says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, a prayer. You say, well, God knows when Christ should come. He does indeed. But I think we should pray about it. Imagine a man, businessman, gone on a trip, says to his wife, I'll be back in 2 weeks, Lord willing. But I got a big deal there. I got to really work it through. So the 2 weeks pass and no papa. He's in touch with his home all the time, very busy, day and night, going to put this big deal across. 3 weeks pass, no papa. 4 weeks. So, Mama thought of a good idea. She got a big piece of white paper about this big. And all the kids wrote on it, Dear Daddy, please come home. Signed Joe, signed Lucy, whatever it was. They folded it up and sent it to the father. You know what happened? He came home. Who could resist it? I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he heard, say, 1,000 or 10,000 saints say, Lord, please come, we want to see you, what would he do? Well, the Father's time will come. We know the Father's time will come. The number will be complete. But we can hasten that day by earnest consecration to walk the narrow way, yes, and by gathering in the lost ones for whom our Lord did die. For the crowning day is coming by and by.